could have done it. Thank you. Today in our Grace Connection groups, we opened God's Word to Judges chapter 6 and 7, and we read of a man named Gideon. And by his own profession, he was the weakest family of the tribe of Manasseh, and on top of that, he was the least and the weakest in his father's own house, which kind of set the context and the stage for us. The Midianites were a very oppressive people, as we looked at, enough so that they came in and suppressed and oppressed the Hebrew people. And we read in Judges 6, 1 through 2, it said, "The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of the Midianites. And Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. So they fled for their lives to hide from the Midianites. And when harvest time come, the Midianites would come in and take from God's people what they had worked hard to labor to harvest. And Israel cried for mercy in despair and repentance to the Lord." We read that in chapter 6, verse 7. "And the Lord, who we read from the Psalms, has an everlasting love for his people, heard their cry and sent them a prophet, and spoke the word to them," in chapter 6, 8 through 10. And then God, after that, then God sent the angel to Gideon. Found Gideon hiding, working down the wheat. I guess it was. I guess he thought that maybe it wasn't time for the grapes to come in. So he thought, the Midianites will never find me in the wine press because it's not that time. So I'm going to go over there and do the wheat, which was pretty intelligent and wise on his part, but maybe even in fear. But Gideon, in his own weakness, was reassured by the Lord with these words in verse 16. He says, "I will be with you." The Lord said to Gideon, "I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." So today, I hope that we leave here knowing the assurance that God's strength and power is for us, and though we are weak, that he is never weak, but he is always strong in every moment and every area of our lives. Gideon was weak, but God was strong. Now let's turn our attention to a New Testament passage, a passage written to a struggling church. Probably, if you were to on a scale of 1 to 10, list the struggling churches, 1 being the least, 10 being the most struggling church in the New Testament, probably most believers would say Corinth is a 10 or 11, or maybe even a 12 on that chart. I always joke with people who talk about, you know, the perfect church. They don't, you know, they didn't like this church because of this or this. I say, what would you do if you were living in Corinth in the first century? That's the only church you had to go to. What would you do then? So just make the best of it and join that body of believers. But it's a passage inspired by God through the testimony of the Apostle Paul as he shares his heart and his experience with the people of God in Corinth, a city that seemed a whole lot stronger in paganism than the church seemed in Christ during that time. It was a very difficult place to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ in Corinth, a most difficult place to live if your allegiance was to Christ and not to the emperor. And that's the context that we pick up in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 10. Let's read those. Paul says, "I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard these things And he heard these things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak," Paul says, "then I am strong." See, Paul had been describing for the Christians at Corinth how he had suffered for the sake of the gospel and for the Christ of the gospel. And there were false apostles messing with the church there, and Paul is making sure that the Corinthian believers know the difference between those who are boasting in their so-called apostleship in the church and Paul, a true Jesus called apostle. And the proof he is laying forth for them is not one of boasting in the great things of this world, as they must have been. But he's boasting in the suffering that he has had to endure as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And it's not been an easy road. You read Paul's writings of his testimony of all the hardships he had to go through. It was not an easy road for Paul to preach the gospel to the Gentiles to which he had been called back in Acts chapter 9. And he explains that in chapters 10 through 12 in 1 Corinthians of those hardships. And Paul's saying, look, there's a difference between those that are boasting in themselves, those that are boasting in their accomplishments. Listen to what I have to boast about. And this is it, that I am weak. And he lets them and us know that when he declares that any boasting he is boasting in, it's only a boasting that reveals his weakness, not his strength. Paul had an experience with the Lord that no other man around him could speak of. None of these other so-called apostles, self-proclaimed apostles, could speak of being caught up to the third heaven. An experience that would have caused most of us to brag and to boast to everyone if that happened to us. We would even write books about it, best-selling books, about so many minutes here or this or that. And then we'd make movies about those things. Yet Paul, who actually had this experience, and I say that, Paul, who actually had this experience, is telling his brothers and sisters in Corinth that the Lord was graciously keeping him from signing a book and movie contract about that experience. Paul tells them that even though God had given him that supernatural apostolic experience, that he was still weak and God was actually making him weak. And God blesses his weakness. He blesses the thorn in the flesh instead of the one-of-a-kind experience. You see, God blessed Gideon's weakness. God blessed Paul's weakness. Is that where it stops? No, it continues on with us today. God blesses our weaknesses, our weakness and our weaknesses. The world would scorn and say, what kind of blessing could weakness ever possibly be? And Jesus calls his followers to know, doesn't he? Listen to what Paul wrote in an earlier letter to the church at Corinth. He says, For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. You find that in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. God chose a weak man, Gideon, to shame the strong Midianites. God chose the weak Paul to shame the false prophet, apostles and teachers in the church. For what purpose? We're told, Paul tells us for what purpose. For Christ's sake. That's the purpose. For Christ's sake. God has called and chosen the weak you. He's chosen the weak me. To what? To follow him and to serve him. Why? For what purpose? For us to know his perfect power for the sake of Christ. For the sake of him. See, as Christians, we get this truth of how weak we really are. When we look back on when Christ saved us, we look back on that. When we look back on who we were before Christ and what he did to bring us to himself, we see nothing but weakness. Because anybody that marches up strong to the cross will walk away from the cross the same. Same person that they marched up there as. But those who come and fall before the cross in weakness, God will not oppose. He will give grace to. As Christians, we get this truth. We understand the verse that says, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" That amazes us, doesn't it? When we think about God, when we really sit down and we start thinking about God and kind of get the distractions out of our head and we start thinking about God, it really blows our mind that he would even consider us. We understand Wesley's song, "How can it be that I should what gain anything from the Lord?" Now, we're not ones that need to wallow in self-depreciation with our attention upon our woes and despairs of us as human beings, but we have to have a biblical worldview of humanity, of who we are. And it has to be framed in a biblical truth of what really happened to us in the fall when Adam sinned and when we inherited Adam's sin and when that sin was imputed into us, that original sin was imputed into us, and then we act upon that and we personally act upon it and personally sin. And within that framework of depravity and the worldview we have of our fallenness by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we know that we need the Lord in every area of our life. There's no part that we don't need the Lord. Whether we acknowledge it at that moment or not, the truth is we know that there's not a moment that we do not need the Lord. What? We're completely dependent upon him. Completely dependent upon him. Why? Because we are weak. And we acknowledge our weakness to him. You see, a secular worldview promotes your own strength. It promotes that we as humans are the center of the universe. There's a religion, it's called humanism, that promotes that very thing. And it says that we are strong, and if we put our minds to anything, we can accomplish that. Does that remind you of anything we've just studied recently from the Old Testament? Right. Nimrod, huh? We can accomplish it. And we look to people and focus in on their accomplishments in this life. Even in the church, when we introduce people, we have this long list of accolades that we will introduce them by. And then all of a sudden we begin to categorize them. They're in a different league than we are, or this or that. We like people to seem strong. We don't want to listen to a man or a woman in a high position who is vulnerable or weak sounding. We don't want that. Even in the church, we don't want that. I like what Alistair Begg says. I'm paraphrasing what he said, and I apologize for that. And if I could see him, I would apologize to Alistair as well. But he said, one time in reference, he said this. We talk about mighty, when we talk about like that person's a mighty man of God or a mighty woman of God. And Alistair sets us straight and he says, there are no mighty men of God. There are only weak men who serve a mighty God. And that's so true. And as Christians, we have to understand this. Paul says it's important for us to know and understand this, that this is why God breathed and preserved this portion of Paul's second letter to Corinth for us. There's no place in the kingdom of God to think of ourselves strong in our own sense. That we're self-actualized. Sorry, Abraham Maslow, you missed it. But there's no place in the kingdom for that. Which he did try to go on and say that Jesus was the only self-actualized person. He tried to justify some of that, I guess, using that. But there is a place for us to know these two things. The first is that we come to Christ in weakness. We read at the very onset of the Sermon on the Mount what Jesus first blessed are. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And we could translate that into our vernacular. Blessed are the spiritually bankrupt, those who have nothing, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Paul's told Timothy that we were too weak to bring anything into this life, and we're not taking anything with us. Jesus said we're too weak to even add a single day to your life. Paul says, quoting from Psalms in Romans chapter 3, says we're too weak to even seek after God. No one seeks after God, he says. So we understand now that we are Christians, that it is even in our own weakness that we come to Christ. In fact, we're so weak and incapable that he had to bring us to himself. Augustus, top lady, had it right. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. To the world that sounds very religious. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the gospel. And the gospel is the power of God to those who are being saved. That's why Paul, you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and read that in the context of what we read a few moments ago from there. The context of the gospel. It is the gospel of weak and capable people and the only strong, capable God. That's the gospel. And this is the glory of the gospel, that God in his greatness would reach down to save helpless, weak sinners, to bring them to the cross. Those who know they have nothing but sin and shame. What do I bring to Christ? I bring my sin and my shame. That's all, because I have nothing else to offer him. And I bring that along with my condemnation. And those who, like the publican before the Pharisee, who we know we can't even look up to heaven. We can't even look up, crying out, God be merciful to me, a sinner, not even worthy to lift my own head. Too weak in self-righteousness to even look at Jesus. And this is the glory of the gospel. Jesus, who calls to himself, we read through the scripture, he calls himself thieves, prostitutes, swindlers, zealots, adulterers, fornicators, blasphemers. We can just keep on going. That's who he calls. He calls them the undone, those who are weak. And when we've come to him, in our weakness, we continue to follow him in our weakness. This is where you and I are today. We're following him in his power, not our own. You see, Paul prayed for God to remove what he called that thorn in the flesh, that messenger of Satan that was sent to him to keep him from becoming conceited, to keep him from becoming arrogant and proud and boastful. You see, Paul was as a devoted follower of Jesus Christ as anyone of us could be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Yet, God weakened Paul so that Paul would continue following him. And here's the ironic thing that the world cannot get. The work and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ flourished in the weakness of the Apostle Paul. It flourished. The gospel went out as Jesus said it would in Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 9, God says, "You will be my witness to the Gentiles." And churches were planted all over Asia Minor because of the weakness of the Apostle Paul. Not his strength. Not his strength in church planting. Not his strength in the church growth strategies. Not his strength in those things, but in his weakness. This is how messed up our thinking is in the good old USA. We look to huge buildings of people gathered on Sunday mornings. We look to thousands of congregations all over our nation. We look to calendars filled with activities and programs and ministries taking place. And we look at huge budgets and givings and other things. And we say, we are strong. These churches are strong. We're strong. But I'm afraid that our assessment of strength may not be all that we think it is. We know that the strongest churches are many of those churches who are meeting in secret at night, late at night, for fear they're going to get caught. And they cram in these small little rooms with one little light bulb, if they even turn the light on at all. And they worship it. And you see in those places, the church is strong in those nations and in those cultures. It's probably where the church is the strongest. Why? Because in the world, they're the weakest. From our assessment, they're the weakest when it comes to our evaluation. That which we consider weak in the way of church ministry, I think God stamps strong upon it. So what do you consider strong in your following of the Lord? Have you taken into consideration your weakness as being your strength? It's where the power of God lies. Jesus specifically told Paul that his power was made perfect in the weakness of Paul. He told Paul these wonderful words for us to hear today. The words we're going to hide in our heart this week. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So I guess we pose the question, where are you weak? And you may say, where do I begin? That's good. We have to understand that when in this passage, when we talk about weakness, it's not talking about sinning, weakness in sinning. It's not talking about that Paul is sinning, therefore Jesus is making him weak until Paul repents of his sin, and then God will make him strong. We could take the parallel from the Midian from the Israelites, but I think the parallel is to Gideon, not to Israel sinning and doing evil in the sight of the Lord, even though they were weak. Paul is like Gideon, not like Israel, in weakness. See, Paul is following Jesus with everything about him. He's wholehearted for Jesus. And yet, he's still being made weak. You may be here today following hard after Jesus, yet where are you weak in following him? See, we need to leave here today believing and knowing that in those areas of our lives where we feel the weakest, that these words are true for us today, that Christ's power is made perfect, is perfected in us, is perfected in me, is perfected in you. I've had weakness in controlling my tongue this past week. What do I need? I need his all-sufficient grace and power in controlling my tongue. I've had weakness in being patient this week. I have weakness in being patient every week, I guess I should say. But so what do I need? I need his sufficient grace-filled power, of the power of Jesus, to help me be patient and understanding. What about you? You may be like Gideon. You may be hiding in the wine press in your weakness, hiding in fear. The very thing that Gideon was afraid of, God strengthened him to defeat the Midianites. Gideon was weak and he was afraid, and yet what did the Lord say? I will be with you. I will strengthen you. I will strengthen you to do what I'm calling you to do. Gideon was, even though the angel called him a mighty warrior, he was not a warrior. Nor was he on VeggieTales with a tuba player either. Paul was weak. King James says he was buffeted. He was kept from being able he was almost like a guard, a hindrance almost, given to him. It was given to him, a messenger of Satan, to harass him. But God strengthened him to do what? To continue proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles, to do what he'd called him to do. See, you are weak. You may even be buffeted. You may be afraid. But God has told you in 1 Corinthians 12:9, these same words ring true for us. Maybe yours in different circumstances. Yours may not be a messenger of Satan. You may not be able to blame it on that. It may just be pure weakness that you possess. But the words are the same, because weakness is weakness, whether it's brought on by an outside means or whether it's internal. Weakness is weakness. And so the words ring true to you and I today, that his power, the power of Jesus, is made perfect in weakness. And his power that he will give you is to give you to accomplish what he's called you to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for letting us spend time in your word this morning, both in the book of Judges and in the book of 1 Corinthians. And we desire to see Christ throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament. That your proclamation of Christ. And Father, I just pray that as we sit here in weakness today, that we will look to you, the all-strong, almighty, all-wise Father, our Father, who we are promised the same as Gideon, that you will be with us. You promised that more times than once in the Scripture. Lord, help us to depend upon you. In a world that pushes for us to be independent and dependent upon no one but ourselves, God, may we forsake that false teaching, that heresy that damns so many to an eternal hell. God, may we forsake the temptation to look back at that, to even consider it. God, help us to always know that we are completely, completely dependent upon you, even for the breath that we breathe, even the food that we take, everything, Lord, even down to the smallest, most taken for granted thing in life. We are dependent upon you, because all things hold together by you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, most of all, our salvation is dependent upon you, not upon us, not upon a prayer that we've prayed, not upon an acceptance that we've done, not upon a creed or a confession that we have made. Our salvation is completely dependent upon you, Lord Jesus. Your death, your burial, your resurrection, and your grace in forgiving us of our sin. So, Lord, how could we consider even less the continuation of following you that we would not need to depend on you completely as well? So, God, help us to be a dependent people, completely dependent upon you. May your power be perfected in us for Christ's sake. We pray this in his name. Amen.